The text of our sermon today is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. May the Lord bless this reading of his sacred word. It is a very logical thing for our Lord to talk on fasting now, because he has just concluded his long sermon on prayer. And last week we learned how he has taught us to pray at the request of a disciple, and not to be like those Pharisees who would like to stand in public places and pray long prayers, that people might admire them, that they are very religious. So in the same way, when we fast, though we don't do much fasting these days and eat too much, but it's a good thing to reconsider in our modern day to fast. But to fast secretly to God, and keep a cheerful countenance, and anoint your head with oil to look bright, and not to disfigure your face and pretend to be very holy. That is the main thrust of this lesson. As we come to this subject on fasting, it's very interesting that we coincide with the fasting of another religion which is in our midst, namely the holy month of Ramadan. And I'm very sure you know something about it, because it has shortly begun near the end of November. What is Ramadan? It is the long fasting month of the Muslims, and it requires that you eat no food, nor take any drink or any smoke, the time being from daybreak to sunset. I remember there was a case in Mu'a of someone of the Muslim community, and how he was eating a banana in the cubicle in a coffee shop, and he was arrested. Well, I heard, but what happened to him? But these days I don't hear of anyone being arrested for breaking the fast. So I guess they are better Muslims and they really keep to the tune. Now, this is one of five basic requirements of the Islam religion. Ramadan, the fasting month, is a very important month. During this month, the Muslims are exhorted to have more prayers and do good deeds. And one of the good deeds that they are contributing to the religion is the matter of personal tithe. It works out to be $3.40 per person, And that is the equivalent of the rice they eat in that month. They had to tithe it for their religion. And then they're required to have more prayers and do more good deeds by answering to the charity drive that they would give to the needy Malays, Muslims. And last year they gave $1 million. Alright, that is briefly what Ramadan is. And just as I've said to you before, just now, that it is one of five basic requirements. In other words, with the other four requirements plus Ramadan, you will be able to work your way to heaven. Islam is a religion of works, and so is every other human religion. Every human religion will prescribe all the rules, how you may do good and contribute to good as part of your salvation. So whether it's Islam or Buddhism or Shintoism or Hinduism or Taoism, but interestingly, it includes Roman Catholicism, because it is clearly stated by the Council of the Roman Catholic Church that the way to heaven is salvation by faith plus works. Now that is where it is also by works that they will consider your salvation. And so, Roman Catholicism has also a lot of things that you must do in order to that you may work your salvation. Like Ramadan, you have got to fast 1 month. Roman Catholicism will require this and that to add to the good works that you can perform for you to earn your salvation. Now, one of them is called penance. After you have confessed your sins, after you have yielded to the word of God and to repent, they say that is still not enough, because baptism covered all the sins that were committed before you were baptized. Now that you are baptized and you sin again, that baptism doesn't work. You must submit to another form, and that is you have to do penance. In other words, when you repent from the sins, well, the sins are very great. It is not enough for you to repent, but you must still perform something to show that you sorrow for sins, and that any punishment that may be on you may be taken away. One form of penance in the Roman Catholic Church, there are many, many other requirements, is every year you must confess to the priest. If you go to the Roman Catholic Church, you'll see that there is a box wherein the priest will sit, and the confessor, the one who is a sinner, will kneel outside that box and will tell it into the ears of the priest, which is called auricular confession. Auricular means the ear. You don't see the priest, but you speak into his ears, and then he will consider, and then he will absolve you. He will say, all right, now your sins are forgiven. Then you feel very happy, I've done that as my penance. But how about Protestants? Now we know that the Protestant religion is a result of a rediscovery of the wonderful gospel, that we are never saved by doing good works enough. Because all our righteousnesses, declares Isaiah, are as filthy rags. We are saved by faith. We are saved through grace, through faith. For the just shall live by faith. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that not by works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. It tells us that by grace I am saved, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So, having rediscovered this truth, we have been emancipated. How we thank God that by humbly coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sins to Him and accepting Him as our Savior, the Lord will forgive us and give us a clean slate. And He does not demand that we must do penance and go and kneel before the priest and whisper into his ear once a year. That is a man-made religion. And in fact, the Roman Catholic Church has promoted the work of doing penance to one of seven sacraments. In our Protestant Church, we have only two sacraments, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. But they add penance, holy matrimony, extreme unction, and all these to make seven, to have the same rank as baptism and the Lord's Supper. But now, how about us, Protestants? Sad to say, when we do not keep on stressing the truth, we will go into error. And many Protestant pastors, especially they have been led into certain specific tenets of the denomination, leave off the main thing. The just shall live by faith. In my grace I will save through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Alright, that is very clear. Lest any man should boast. We have nothing to give to God to say, this is something I've done, meritorious. I've given $500,000 for a church. You give $500,000 for a church, but a widow giving 2 5-cent pieces are just as good because she is very poor. You can never claim any credit. As for the Protestant churches, I'm naming 3 sections or denominations. The first one is that of the modernists. They become liberal in their theology, and they preach the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, meaning to say that all are saved, Muslims or Buddhists, all come together, we are children of God. So what we must do is to do good to the poor. So they preach what is known as a social gospel. And they stress giving relief to the poor countries, to the poor people. And that is about all that they stress. It is a religion, modernism, which is not Christianity at all, of salvation by works. Then we come to the charismatics. And they go off on a tangent and they stress so much on the Holy Spirit and tongue speaking and healing. And they depart from the main faith, that is, the just shall live by faith. Once there were some young girls of a certain school, and they were newly saved. Not that in the charismatic church they are not saved, Many of them do believe, as we do, and they are saved. But they stress so much on tongue speaking that they challenge me. Say, "Pastor, do you speak in tongues?" I said, "No." "Then you are not saved." They condemn me. "You are not saved. You don't speak in tongues." So that's it. They veer away from the main doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. And their trademark, their emphasis always speaking in tongues and healing. Now we come to ourselves, the fundamental churches. And here we stress on teaching the Bible and instruction in the Word of God, and our Sunday school materials are all from the Bible, which is a very good thing. And yet, we are also like depending on salvation by works. The reason is we have not applied, we have not stressed the importance of every sinner coming before the Lord and confessing a sin, but somehow the lessons are taught and not applied. Why? Due to the lack of soul-saving fervor in the Sunday school teachers. Of course, there are some very good ones, and many have given testimony how they come to the Lord because they learned it in the Sunday school. And yet, it is possible for Sunday school teachers who are there because they have been enlisted, there are not enough of teachers, and unwilling they go, they may teach the truth, but they have not challenged, have not applied it strongly to the hearers. They have not stressed the importance of being born again. That except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart to draw us to Christ, to the cross, to the very place that we have to kneel before Him and receive Him as our Savior. But somehow the young people growing up in the Sunday school just dribble along. So there was a comment in the Lively Stones, the weekly of the Sunday school, that even the children of session members, when they were challenged, they did not know whether they are saved or not. And when you do not rely on Christ, you immediately drift into the area of salvation by works, because that's a natural law in our hearts. Those who do good will be rewarded, those who do bad will be punished. That they get into the rut of thinking that as long as I come to church and I give some money and I obey the church rules, I will be all right. But there is no confidence. I still remember when I was a teenager and I was very religious. I lived in a church, in my grandfather's church. He was a pastor. And I always ask God to forgive me my sins, but I never experienced the contact with the Savior. In other words, I was still dribbling around, not having grasped His mercies. Until one day, in a great revival meeting, and then we sang the chorus from "Jesus, keep me near the cross." But John Soon changed the third line. "All my sins are washed away." And we sang it. "All my sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus." That was the first time I felt that really I was saved, as all my sins are cleansed.
Now this must be applied to every one of us. I know there are many good souls who come to church Sunday after Sunday, and we do stress this matter, but somehow it's year in and year out. You don't grasp it. But we thank God that we are never saved but our good works. All my sins are washed away by His gentle mercies, by grace, by special mercies from God. About 40 years ago, there was a mother of an FBBC student, and I knew her because of the student. And she confided in me, last night I quarreled with my husband. So I felt guilty to salve my conscience. This morning I put into the offering bag, and she came from a Methodist church, $5. Well, $5 was big money in about 40 years ago. And that's how she had the understanding of salvation by works. Do something good, give more money to the church, and in this way, God may forgive me for quarreling with my husband. But that is not the way. You may give $5 or $10, and that's big money to the Lord, but that will not in any way cleanse you from the sin. You must come humbly to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sins to Him, because He is the one who only can forgive us our sins. He is the appointed Savior. God specially sent Him, His only Son, to come into the world to die on the cross for our sins. And that is the only way to salve our conscience. So let us come once again to the basic truth. The just shall live by faith, through our grace. I say through faith, and that not of ourselves, is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. We must always come to the Savior. And today, as you come to the Lord's table, thank God for the holy elements that we drink of the cup, and there's a precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So that is the way that we must not miss. Therefore, we come to fasting and we come to study in detail. Jesus is not referring to fasting as a means of grace, as a way to salvation. Never. He's telling us that fasting, like prayer, is a good thing, but let us fast without any ostentation, show off your piety. But rather, when you fast to God and not to men. And as you study the matter of fasting throughout the two testaments, we can come to some examples and see what they did in fasting and what did they expect to receive from God. It's by no means the way of salvation. Fasting and prayer go together. And I would say fasting is the more earnest form of prayer. You are now devoted. You realize there's a great burden, and you have to clear it. And only God can give you the favor. So you fast and you pray. When David's son by Bathsheba was born and he was sick, David, of course, loved the son, and he desired very much that the son should live. But he died. But during the period when he was hoping his mercies from God, he fasted and prayed. Well, in this case, God did not listen to his prayer. And it is just. We learn of the prophet Daniel when he realized that the time of the restoration of Israel was near. He fasted and prayed for a good season of time and confessing his sins on behalf of his people. Then the Lord sent the angel Gabriel to him to tell him his answer. In this case, Daniel was rewarded by his devotion, his fasting, and prayer to God. Yet another case is the case of Queen Esther. And Queen Esther, being concerned for the peace and the protection of her own people, the Jews, because the enemy was going to kill all the Jews. So Esther fasted and prayed for God's mercy and favor before he went in to see King Ahasuerus. You may read this in the story of Esther in the Bible. And then with the case of Paul and Barnabas before the appointed elders, they also prayed so that in the appointing of elders, they may not make a mistake, but they may put their hands on the chosen ones of God. These are various instances of fasting. And it's never something like that. You must fast 1 month and not eat anything or drink anything the whole day. But it is a special period, continuous maybe for a few days or maybe for a week. There is no hard and fast rule. J.C. Ryle, commenting on fasting, said, "There are many poor people who have practically nothing to eat, then you go and tell them to fast. Well, that is in the wrong way. Or there are those who are sick, and their diet has to be much watched over. They tell them to fast, they may not be able to take it. But one fasting rule is very good for affluent Singapore. Nowadays, you see children running around, so round, and young people going to national service just as obese. Obese means round. And our government will clap on them. All right, no food for you, but reduce. It is a form of fasting. And I think it's a very good thing for our nation to have slimmer young people and therefore more able to fight. Being too round, I think they will lose in battle. But there is a warning. And Calvin says that when a nation is in danger, then the pastors should call the people to come together to fast and pray for the safety of the nation. Singapore is lately threatened. And that may be a good thing because it gets every Singaporean aroused. But in reality, the day may come when I have to call all lifers to come together and fast and pray for the protection and the safety of our nation. Another thing that we should pray and fast as a people is when certain disaster happens to us, like earthquake or floods. But Singapore has been so well conditioned that we have not experienced any difficulty which adds to our prosperity. And that's why we must give more to the Lord to thank Him. But there may be a time that we will be devastated by nature. Then is a time also that we must fast and pray. Now we come to the church calendar in which there is a period called Lent. And in Lent, they try to make the example of Jesus fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness that we may imitate him. And Calvin says this is very superstitious, because when Christ fasted 40 days in the desert, he was preparing himself for his ministry to come out and preach. And he did not fast anymore. Therefore, to try to follow his example and try to fast 40 days and 40 nights is plain ostentation, which is worse than making your face sad and making you to appear before men that you are fasting. I've known a FABC student, a girl student, who graduated from a college, and he became drawn to charismatism so much that she tried to fast 40 days and 40 nights. Well, I know what is the result. She got ill. And then she died a few months after that. Now, I'm not commenting to say that it's because she tried to fast that this was the cause for her death. I do not know. But it is somehow connected. There are things in the Bible, but they are not for us to follow, such as the fasting of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a great Indian evangelist called Sadhu Sundar Singh, and he did many miracles too, which are authenticated. But one of the things that he tried to do was also to fast 40 days and 40 nights. But it was his mistaken idea. Therefore, this lesson on the matter of fasting is never to teach us that fasting is a way to salvation, like works, like doing penance in the Roman Catholic Church, and like the prolonged Ramadan fasting for a month, because that is also working to their salvation, one of the five basic requirements. But if we fast, and when we fast, and I think it's a very good thing when we approach Easter and Good Friday, it is good for the pastor who is devoted to speaking the word of God to fast that day, that he may be drawn closer to the Lord to understand his will. I think that is a good fast. But normally today we do not call people to fast, because we are, as it were, with a bridegroom, Jesus, being with us and blessing us. But a day will come when he will be crucified. The disciples will have to fast. Let us particularly come back to the basic doctrine, the just shall live by faith and not by works. So if any one of you is trying to work your way to heaven by doing good, but you never came to the conclusion that you have to surrender to Jesus, I pray that you will do it even just now. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, indeed we thank Thee that Thou art a very gracious God, and Thou dost know all our needs. Help us to be drawn closer to Thee, if not in fasting, which is not commanded to us in a forced way, but help us in prayer always to be drawn close to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.